If you have your Bibles, you can open to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're in the middle of John 19, and we're actually just looking at one verse today, John 19, verse 30. You're welcome to turn in your Bibles, of course, or you can just listen. It's pretty short. And actually, within this verse, we're going to focus just on one sentence. And it's three words in our English language, but in the Greek, it's actually just one single word. So we're looking at one Greek word today. Just a heads up for the next few weeks, perhaps. This next week, hopefully, we're going to have a baby, or at least soon. So some people are on call. So if I'm not preaching here next week, that means we had a baby, and Jason Thoman will be preaching, and then the following week, Hal Liu, and we'll play it by ear, see how it goes, but maybe I'll be up here again next week, we'll see. As we pick up here in John 19, Jesus is hanging on a cross at this point. He's hanging on a cross with two criminals, one on each side. He's crucified at 9 in the morning, and then he hangs on that cross for 6 hours, and he dies at 3 in the afternoon. And we're picking up at the time right near the end. So it's right around 3 in the afternoon. So I'm going to read. I'll actually start at verse 28, but we're going to be focusing on verse 30. Listen to God's word. It will restore your soul, and it will set you free. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then we're focusing on that short English sentence, which is one Greek word, "It is finished." May God open our eyes and open our hearts so that we can see and believe the great comforts that are offered to us in this single word. It is finished. It's a pretty common phrase, and you can use it in a variety of different ways. Did you do your homework? Yeah, it's finished, meaning it's completed. Can I have some ice cream? No, it's finished, meaning it's gone, and there's no more. It's a dark day. Do you think the company is going to survive this scandal? No, it's finished, meaning it's doomed. It won't survive. There are lots of ways to use this phrase, which means that when you come to this verse in John, the meaning might not be so obvious. What does he mean? It is finished. Well, to answer that question, I want to first ask, who is Jesus talking to here? Who's Jesus talking to when he says, "It is finished"? There are seven statements that Jesus makes on the cross, and the other six statements besides this one, it's always very clear as to who he's talking to. Statement number one, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Very obviously, Jesus is speaking to his Father. Statement number two, one of the criminals crucified next to Jesus said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Very clearly speaking to the criminal. Statement number three, when Jesus' mother and the apostle John were standing in front of him, Jesus spoke to them and he said to his mother, "Behold your son." And then spoke to John and said, "Behold your mother." So he's clearly speaking to Mary and the Apostle John. Statement number four, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Clearly speaking to his Father in heaven again. Statement number five, he said, "I thirst." And he was fulfilling prophecy, but he was speaking to the guards to give him a drink, and they gave him sour wine, vinegar. And then the last thing he said, statement number seven, is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Again, it's clear that he's speaking to his Father. So right before this seventh saying, the sixth thing that Jesus says here is in verse 30, "It is finished." And it's the only phrase that he utters there on the cross that seems to be at least a little bit unclear as to who he's speaking to. Who's he talking to here? Maybe you think he's just sort of talking to himself. Finally, it's finished. I mean, I talk to myself all the time. I have to talk myself through my life. But did Jesus need to? I don't think so. Maybe he's speaking to the Father, saying, okay, Father, it's finished. Now, into your hands I commit my spirit. Is he talking to the Father? I don't think so. So who's he talking to here? Well, he's talking to all of his people. He's talking to you and me. And he says to you and me, it is finished. It's important to understand who he's talking to here because it helps you understand, it sort of shapes the way you understand what he says here. So think about it like this. Back in April 8, 2009, a huge cargo ship called the Maersk Alabama was passing some 300 miles off the coast of Somalia. And some Somali pirates attacked the ship. They tracked down that ship. They boarded it. They were armed and dangerous. The crew actually managed to sink their little motorboat that they had used, but the pirates managed to capture the captain, Richard Phillips. Since the pirates didn't have a motorboat now to use to take Captain Phillips away and hold him hostage, they went ahead and dropped one of the life rafts or lifeboats down into the water, and they used that and held Captain Phillips hostage inside that lifeboat. And so for 3 days, they held him hostage at gunpoint. And for 3 days, Captain Phillips lived with this intense reality that in any moment, every moment could be his last. They could shoot him whenever they wanted. Well, this lifeboat was being closely monitored by a Navy destroyer called the USS Bainbridge. It was several hundred yards away. And on the back of that ship were three highly trained snipers, using special scopes to be able to see what's going on inside that lifeboat. And as they were monitoring the situation inside the lifeboat began to escalate, and they were clearly preparing to kill their hostage. One of them pointed their AK-47 at Captain Phillips, and the snipers were then given the command to fire. And each sniper fired one shot, instantly killing all three pirates in a moment. And in a moment, Captain Phillips was saved. You may have seen the movie that captures the drama of this story. It's called Captain Phillips, and there's an emotional scene at the end of the movie. Remember, for 3 days, he's been held captive. There's been this building emotional stress and tension. But after witnessing the death of his captors, he's safely brought on board of the USS Bainbridge. And as the medical personnel are examining him and asking him questions, they're looking him over for injuries. It's hard for him to really process any of their questions. He can't really respond to them. And the examiner, he eventually breaks down in tears. And the examiner simply says, it's okay. You're safe now. It's all finished. You're safe. And through his tears, he says, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is the kind of scene we should have in our minds when we read these words. Jesus isn't simply talking to himself. He's not talking to his Father. He's talking to you and me. The entire human race has been enslaved by sin, held hostage to the fear of death, under the influence of Satan. But when Jesus came to the end of his time there on the cross, he says, it is finished. It's all over. You're safe now. And through our tears, now and for all eternity, we should be constantly saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. We live in a world that still feels very unsafe. It's a world of tension, of conflict. The world is seemingly fraught with danger. And as you live in this world, these are the most comforting words you could ever hear. As he hangs on the cross, Jesus speaks to you And he says, don't worry. It's okay. You're safe now. It is finished. Today, I want you to simply let these words sink in. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, it's finished. You're safe. You don't have to be afraid. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. It is finished. We're going to dig a little deeper into this phrase to really understand what it means. And as we look at this phrase, I want to look at it from five different angles. We're going to look at five different ways to really understand this one Greek word. So the first angle, angle number one, prophecies fulfilled. Prophecies fulfilled. Another way that this Greek word can be translated is simply, it is fulfilled. In verse 28, the same word is used in connection to fulfilled prophecies. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, same word, he said to fulfill the scripture, same word, same root word, he said, I thirst. And that was a fulfillment of Psalm 69 when it says, when I was thirsty, they gave me vinegar to drink, which is what sour wine is. It's vinegar. And so Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. And so when he says it's finished, he's saying it from the perspective of fulfilled prophecy. The prophecy spoken of him in the Old Testament. He's proven himself to be the promised one, the seed of the woman, the line of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, a son of David, born of a virgin who laid down his life for his people. The Messiah has come. As you look throughout history, you can see all kinds of imposters who make the claim to be the Son of God or a Messiah or a Savior. And these imposters, they oftentimes gather a following, and for a time they lead people astray, but then it fizzles out into nothing. What that means is that we need to have verifiable evidence that Jesus really is the Son of God and the promised Messiah. And so in order to validate his own Son, God our Father, he put prophecies about his Son all throughout the Old Testament. Some scholars have calculated over 350 fulfilled prophecies in Jesus Christ. I'd argue there's more, far more than that. Many of which are broad, like descended from Abraham, that's a lot of people, or Judah or David. And then there's other ones, so specific, like the piercing of his hands and his feet, or the dividing up of his clothing, or the casting of lots for his garments. And the list goes on and on and on. And when you consider all these prophecies, it is simply mathematically impossible. It's impossible for anyone to purposefully fulfill all these prophecies if he were not the true Messiah. And yet, they're all fulfilled in this one person, Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus says it is finished or it is fulfilled, he assures us that he is the promised Messiah. He's fulfilled every prophecy. And that means that he's not only is he the true Messiah, but he is worthy of our faith. That long period of waiting for a Savior, for someone to come and rescue us, that long period of waiting is over. You don't have to wait any longer. The Savior has come. It is finished. That's the first angle. The second angle is sacrifices abolished. Sacrifices abolished. The sacrifices are finally finished. It's really hard for us to imagine. We gather on a Sunday morning and we gather for worship, and it's pretty easy. You might think it's hard to get ready in the morning. Just think of all the things that the Old Testament believers had to do. They had to sacrifice regularly and often, so you had to bring your animal to sacrifice. There were lots and lots of things that made people unclean, and so before you could come into the presence of God, you had to go through various rituals of cleansing. Some could be up to, you know, months. And you had to go through those rituals in order to be welcomed back into the temple. You had to wear certain foods. You had to avoid certain, or you had to wear certain clothes and avoid certain foods. You don't want to wear your food. So it's a very rigid way of life, but all these Old Testament practices were symbolic of the realities that are ours in Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice, the one through whom we come to God. He's the one who sets us apart as holy. He's the one who cleanses us from impurity. He's the one who grants us the fullness of the covenant. And so today we can just come and worship because we have the fullness of the gospel in Jesus Christ. They had the symbol. We have the reality. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And every priest repeatedly offered the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. And then verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That whole sacrificial system was endlessly repetitious, showing that it had no real power because it had to be done again and again and again. The purpose of it was to simply point us to the power of Christ. And now that he has come, he set aside that whole cumbersome, repetitious sacrificial system, replacing it with the single sacrifice of himself, in whom and through whom we have every spiritual blessing. Thank God we're not stuck just with the symbols anymore. But today we have the reality and the fullness of the gospel in Jesus Christ. It is finished. Sacrifices abolished. So we have fulfilled prophecies, we have sacrifices abolished. The third angle in which we can look at these words is that we have broken enemies. Broken enemies. It is finished, meaning your enemies are broken. Think back again to that situation with Captain Phillips. He was held captive by these pirates, three pirates. And at any point, they could have ended his life. And when you live on the edge of this sort of heightened precipice, you live there for any length of time, you inevitably develop this desperation. You have this heightened urgency, this great awareness for a savior. If someone doesn't come save me, then I'm a goner. You need someone to come and take out your captors. And of course, that's what the snipers did. They rescued him from death. Well, when Jesus said that it is finished, he was declaring to you and me that your enemies have been defeated. And their grip on you and their power over you has been broken. They held you captive, yes. But now you're free. On this cross, Jesus challenged our most powerful enemies. He challenged the power of sin, and he broke it. Romans 6 tells us more about this reality. It says that through faith, we are united to Christ on the cross, and it says that when we died, or it says that when he died, we died with him, so that sin might lose its power in our lives, and therefore we're no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7, it says, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Because Jesus died for you and you died with him, you've been set free from the power of sin, which means that that sin, that enemy, has been broken. Of course, you and I, we all well know that we still struggle with sin and with temptations. We still feel this struggle very deeply, and I understand that. I feel that too. But you need to understand this. You are not its slave. You have been set free through the power of the cross, and your enemy is broken. But not only has the power of sin been broken, but our great enemy death has been defeated as well. Of course, in our earthly lives, death feels so permanent, so final. And we're held as slaves to the fear of death. It's this great equalizer. It comes for all of us. No one can avoid it. But in the death of Christ, death itself dies. It loses all its power. John Owen wrote that great classic on this concept called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. As Christians, we're no longer held captive to the fear of death because death has died. It no longer has that last word. And because death has died, Jesus said in chapter 11 of this same book, John, Jesus assures us that death does not win. He said, if you believe in me, even if you die, yet you will live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? On the cross, Jesus fulfilled this great promise because the power of death is broken. Sin, death, and then our greatest enemy of all, the devil himself. It was at the very beginning of everything. It was then that the devil led Adam and Eve to eat that forbidden fruit. And then when you get to the life of Christ, it was clearly the work of the devil that led the Jewish people to plot the murder of Jesus. It was the devil that moved in Judas's heart that led him to betray Jesus. It was the devil that led the Sanhedrin to declare Jesus guilty of blasphemy. And it was the devil that led Pilate to hand Jesus over to be crucified. The devil has been the one orchestrating these events in many ways. The devil laid his trap and everything seemed to be working to perfection and the Son of God was crucified. And the devil and the Pharisees, they were gloating over their victory. But what they didn't realize was that the trap that they set for Jesus, they actually fell into it themselves. Because instead of defeating Jesus, through the cross, Jesus liberated those who were held captive to Satan. It was as if Satan was distracted by this event of Jesus dying on the cross that he didn't realize that Jesus was in fact undoing everything that he had worked for. Satan had no power. He lost his power over you at the cross because Jesus has broken the power of Satan. Ever since our first parents committed that first sin, those three captors continue to hold us in bondage. Satan, sin, and death. They kidnapped us. And we are imprisoned in fear. And over the course of human history, the tension kept building and building. And at any moment, we could have died and been condemned to hell forever. But when the time had come, Jesus positioned himself precisely on the cross. Just like those snipers were positioned on the fantail of that destroyer. And then with sniper-like precision, he delivered one fatal shot, dropping all three of our captors to the ground. And when it's all done, he says, it's okay. You're safe now. Your enemies are broken. It is finished. These are such comforting words for us because we know the war rages on. Our enemies still feel very powerful. Death still feels very real. But the reality is that in Jesus Christ, our captors are broken. And they are right now bleeding out on the ground. It is finished. You're safe. Now the fourth angle. The fourth angle is wrath satisfied. Wrath satisfied. On the cross, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God, which of course is an impossible task for a mere mortal, but what is impossible with man is possible with God. Because of our sin, we have stored up for us a cup of God's bitter wrath. It's as if each one of us has a cup of God's wrath stored for us on the shelves there in heaven. A cup with your name on it. I have one with my name on it. And every time that we sin, God pours into that cup the just penalty for that sin. And because God is perfectly just, he does not miss one single thing. There are lots of people in this world who feel like they can get away with lots of stuff, most of their sin perhaps, but God sees everything. And for every infraction of his law, he pours out the just amount of punishment, that equal amount of agony into your cup. And that cup fills up over the course of your life. And then when you die, God takes that cup and he's going to force you to drink that cup of his wrath in hell forever. A wrath that will never be satisfied, because every time we sin against an eternal God, which means that justice requires an eternal punishment. You will drown in the wrath of God forever. But when Jesus hung on the cross, it's as if God took all those cups of all of those people whom he had chosen before the foundation of the earth, throughout every era of human history, past, present, and future. Jesus took each one of those cups and he drank them down. And he took my cup and he drank it down. And if you believe in him, he took your cup and he drank it down. He emptied your cup. We're told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. And then at noon, during the brightest part of the day, everything went dark. And from noon to 3 p.m., the world was dark. It was the dark night of Jesus' soul. And it was during those 3 hours of darkness that Jesus drank cup after cup after cup after cup, after cup, after cup, after cup, after cup of God's eternal wrath. Every single cup of every single person whom God had chosen, every single cup of every single person who would ultimately believe in him, he drank it down. He satisfied the wrath of God. Remember, these cups would never be satisfied even if you drink it down for all eternity, but yet Jesus drank it down fully until there was no more. And of course, only an eternal being could satisfy an eternal penalty in just a few hours on the cross. He drank it down, he emptied the cup of God's wrath, and then he says to you and he says to me, "It's finished. There's no more." There's a word in the Bible that describes this work of Jesus relative to the wrath of God, and the word is propitiation. Whenever you come across that word in the Bible, you need to think of Jesus, the wrath absorber. He absorbed the wrath of God that we deserve. He took the beating that we should have gotten, and like a sponge, he absorbed all of it in his body there on the cross. And so when you read Romans 3, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But then verse 25, God put him, Jesus, forward as a propitiation by his blood. He absorbed all that wrath. And that salvation is received by faith. Hebrews 2:17, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." He absorbed the wrath of God. 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's love. That he would stand in your place, in our place, and absorb the eternal wrath of God in his body and soul. If you trust in Jesus, that means that your cup is emptied. Jesus drank it down, and the wrath of God is satisfied. And he declares to you, "It is finished." But of course, what that also means is that if you don't trust in Jesus, then the wrath of God is still upon you. And it's a fearful thing to have the cup of God's wrath looming in front of you. And as you pass out of this life, you'll be drowned in that cup forever. And so in your case, it's not finished. It's looming. And you will not escape. So you're invited to turn away from your sin, trust in Jesus, and that cup will be emptied and you'll be saved. So that's the fourth angle, wrath satisfied. And then the fifth and final angle is that righteousness is secured. Righteousness is secured. Prophecies fulfilled, sacrifices abolished, enemies broken, wrath absorbed, and now righteousness secured. Jesus not only had to satisfy the wrath of God, but he also had to secure for us a righteousness. He had to live a life of perfection. He had to face the strongest temptations. He had to face the strongest attacks of the devil. And you know, you and I, we definitely feel the temptations around us. But you and I, we have no idea the degree of temptations that Jesus faced. He faced far more than we can imagine, but yet he stood firm every single time. Well, as Jesus comes to the end of his life, he comes to the end of his life and his mission is now accomplished. He went through his whole life going through every temptation and yet not giving in once. He went through his whole life and never once did he choose to serve himself instead of serving God. He loved perfectly. He did it. And now that righteousness is secured for all those who trust in him. So now instead of being held guilty for our sin, we now get the reward of his righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, it says that in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous. In Romans, Paul makes it clear that we are all dead to sin. We are dead in sin. No one was righteous. But then in chapter 3, it says that the righteousness of God has been revealed. Righteousness of God in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So Jesus not only takes our filthy rags off, the rags of our sin, but he robes us in righteousness. Righteousness was secured. So Jesus said, it's finished. It is finished. Those are the five angles from which we can understand these words. Prophecy fulfilled, sacrifices abolished, enemies broken, wrath satisfied, and righteousness secured. It is finished. And all this adds up to a perfect salvation. Because what that all means is that you are now safe in the hands of God. We're secure in the household of God, and we walk in the presence of God. It is finished. Praise the Lord, it is finished. It's interesting that none of the other Gospels record this phrase. They record Jesus saying other things, but John's the only one who records this phrase, and it seems like such an important phrase. But as you read those accounts, they do record what seems to be the equivalent, which John doesn't record. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record the moment that when Jesus dies, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain, which was massive, it was about 4 inches thick, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. It was this barrier of separation between the holy God from sinful people, and only the high priest was allowed to enter through that curtain into the most holy place, and he was only allowed to do that once a year, which was symbolic of entering the very throne room of God. It was this massive curtain that was torn in two from top to bottom, as if lightning struck it. And the torn curtain simply means is finished. Because through Jesus Christ, we're welcomed into the presence of a holy God. Prophecies fulfilled, sacrifices abolished, enemies broken, wrath satisfied, righteousness secured. And the result is life with God, now and forever. It is finished. You're safe. You're adopted. You're welcomed into the family of God. No one can snatch you away. Jesus hangs on the cross, and he speaks to you and me. It's finished. You're safe now. And much like Captain Phillips, as we break down in tears, all we can say is thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen.